This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 28, 2023, Pentecost Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Through the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Pentecost, in which we focus on the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. It's easy for us to relate even to God the Father because we have the whole Father motif. Everybody's got one. Better or worse, everybody gets the concept of Father, so we can understand that. God the Son, he took on our flesh, dwelt among us, put a face on God, was tempted in any way we are, yet did not sin, died just like we do. We can really relate to the second person of the Trinity. It's unfortunate that we have trouble relating to the Holy Ghost. God the Father, he this, he that. God the Son, he this, he that. Holy Spirit, it. What's going on with that? How do we call him? He. God, right? Undivided Trinity. We've got to appreciate that. But we don't. And I don't know if we don't appreciate it self-consciously. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, we start talking about something that is very ethereal, very transcendent, very esoteric. It's from our natural inclinations, and I dare use the term, weird. You hear about the Holy Spirit doing this and doing this and do all these weird things that happen. We can't explain. Miracle, all this stuff. This is why we have trouble relating to the Holy Spirit. Again, we get the Father thing, the Son thing. That's good with us. Holy Spirit, completely different. It is kind of strange that this happens because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that is closest to us. He's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ sent after his ascension to dwell within us. When our Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, he walked as a man through the Middle East. When he sends the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells each and every individual Catholic. Every individual person baptized into the church receives the Holy Spirit, whether you're Catholic or not, because that's what baptism is, okay, whether they understand or appreciate it or not. It's not a symbol of anything. It is the Holy Spirit entering into that person. We got to act like it. That the Holy Spirit actually indwells us. And we are indeed the tabernacle of God. Because when St. Paul says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it talks about us being the tabernacle of God. This is why we don't particularly commit sins that in some way denigrate the body, is because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say it's the temple of the Son, the temple of the Father, although it is, because it is one holy and undivided Trinity. But it is the third person that is actually dwells within us. The Father is present in the Holy Spirit. The Son is present in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a vehicle through which he unites himself with us. It's very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The personal relationship you have with the Holy Spirit is much more personal, much more personal, because Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is locally in heaven. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we should really try to relate to him a whole lot better. And you got to kind of sit back and look at the forest for the trees. You get a lot of time, again, the very esoteric kind of consideration of the Holy Spirit, the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, what he gives people, what he does in certain individuals and everything. You got to step back and you are a member of the body of Christ, the church. We got to step back and look at what did the Pentecost event teach us about the body of Christ? Not what our kind of selfish view of the Holy Spirit, what he does in my life and how I'm gifted and all this stuff, which is not bad to consider at all. It's actually good to consider those things. But you do have to step back and go, what is the church of which I am part? Because as hard as it is, forget, we are just a very little part in the body of Christ. The body of Christ itself is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this world. Nothing less than the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is not an event where we look at it and go, and a lot of people try, you know, particularly in this religious group and that religious group, see, at Pentecost, this happened. At Pentecost, this happened. Pentecost is not an event where we try to make a point about how the church is manifest in the temporal. The Pentecost event is how we need to look at the church theologically. Theologically, our knowledge of God, how does he relate to the church? And it's real easy to see. Like the four marks of the church, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, they are all there at Pentecost. Every single one of those marks is there at Pentecost. The oneness. I mean, it's emphasized several times. They were all of one accord. They were all in unity. They all believed the same thing exactly. They all spoke the same thing exactly. There was no dissension. So you can see where the Holy Spirit works, there is a unity. As messed up as the institution, and when I say messed up as in the institution, I mean us messing it up, the Catholic Church, it is very obvious to see the Holy Spirit's work. Because why? For one thing, and this is a no-brainer, she still exists. She still exists. If any human institution was as messed up as the Catholic Church has been, not just now, although it's really bad, worst it's ever been, it's always messed up. There's always this going on, Arian stuff, this, that, heresy, this heresy. Always messed up. Our fault, not the church's fault, not the Holy Spirit's fault, but the Catholic Church still exists because why? The Holy Spirit makes it very evident that this is my place. This is where I am active, okay? This is where I am present. And no matter what's going on, it's not going anywhere. Contrary to folks who have left the Catholic Church and used the term church for their little group, and what do you get? The alphabet soup of everybody in our day and age. Anglicans, alphabet soup. Presbyterians, alphabet soup. Baptists, what do you, Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, Reformed Baptist, Independent Baptist, Primitive Baptist. You got all these things. Why? Because it just keeps breaking apart. The antithesis of unity. It's what your little group likes, not what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. The church is one. The church is holy because, I mean, that's kind of explicit in the whole thing because God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes down and hovers over her and her members. It is Catholic, again, because it is universal. It was the only game in town for 1,517 years, and it's apostolic. We see this because you get it. How is the Holy Spirit revealing the church at its very inception? 120 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ by number. 120 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered around the Blessed Virgin Mary. A lot of people that are not Catholic miss that part that it's presented to us. The disciples gathered around the Blessed Virgin Mary, led by the renewed cadre of the apostles. What do you mean, renewed cadre? Well, look what happened to those guys just a few days before, because they thought they might get in trouble with the Jews. They run and they hide and they hide behind locked doors, all this kind of stuff. And when the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden, these same men who were craven, who were disgusting cowards, they go to the death for our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't care about getting put in jail. They don't care about getting beaten. They rejoice in it. And they left and they rejoiced in that they were able to be humiliated for the cause of Jesus Christ. And they all to a man died for him. Never ran again. This is a renewed cadre. They're different men than they were before. Even among their number, Judas, the suicide. He's replaced by Matthias. Because our Lord Jesus Christ wants to be very, very explicit in that the church is led by the apostles, the Mark Apostolic. This is the church, theologically. not a temporal discussion of this group, that group. This is what God's church is all about. Disciples around the Blessed Virgin Mary led by the apostles. I mean, he actually started this at Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. His body opened that we may enter. Opened by the spear of a Roman soldier. Blood and water come out of his side. The first sacraments. And you have St. John, who had returned, ran first, but returned, representing the apostles and subsequently us and the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have it in structural form there, but that's what it is. It's a structure. At Pentecost, God took that structure, presented it again, disciples, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the apostles, and he breathed life into it. Up to that point, between Calvary and Pentecost, we have the structure of the church, but she has no life in her. It's like a dead body. It's sort of like the whole doctor thing with the paddles, you know. Oh, flatline. Boom. Oh, there you go. It's a lot. The paddles were the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and becomes the breath in the lungs of the church. He becomes the soul of the church. This is why we can look at the church and say she is perfect, divine, infallible, because she is. We're not, and we mess it up, but she is. This is why you look at the problems that we're having throughout history today, and you go, this is why our Lord said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because it's the body of the eternal God. It is the body of Christ. Him as the head, the Holy Spirit as its soul, honoring the Father, bringing people to him from this dark and sin-cursed world. That's the church theologically. And it is all the work of the Holy Spirit who brings life into the church. The Holy Spirit is a breath of the church, the body of Christ. We need to immerse ourselves in this reality. We have to appreciate what we are as parts of the body of Christ. This is why I not infrequently point out how nauseous I get when I hear Catholics look at some pagan and say, I'm just like you are, I'm a sinner. It should make you want to vomit. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because he indwells you, he does not indwell them. You are the temple of God. They are not. They're godless. They have no union with Christ. Everybody's a child of God. Yeah, from a creative sense, so are cows and cats. That makes no difference. It is salvation that the Holy Spirit brings to us. The Holy Spirit unites us with God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. Not everybody. We are the sons of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 14, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, says, ask the Father who shall give you the Paraclete, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you shall know him. You are apples and oranges different for them. They are godless. So if you look at them and say, I'm just like you, you got a problem. You got a problem in your understanding of who you are. You're quenching the Holy Spirit, denying him to his face. I would actually say blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which our Lord said, that's the unforgivable sin. Now, if you repent of it, you're forgiven. But you die with that on your mind or on your lips, there's a problem there. You are markedly different. You're members of the church, the body of Christ that our Lord Jesus Christ established. They said before, the church is the only place that the Holy Spirit is living and active. You're wrong. He's God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I didn't say that he wasn't everywhere. I said that the church is the only place where he is living and active. It is where he directs. It is where he guides. It is where he gifts people. He doesn't gift pagans. He does not direct pagans. Yeah, he's involved in their life. The scriptures say he reigns on the just and the unjust. That you are special to him. He dwells within you. He is able to direct and guide and gift us because we cooperate with him. They don't. That's why they kill babies. That's why they don't know if they're boys or girls. Because they won't heed to the direction of the Holy Spirit. They won't heed the direction of the natural law itself, much less the direction of the Holy Spirit. You are markedly different for them, and you got to confront them with that, because that does them a service to be confronted. I don't want to offend anybody. The gospel's an offense, thus saith the Lord, to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it is the power to salvation. When we understand this and appreciate this, and understand that the church is the only place where people cooperate in their capacity with the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and using his gifts for the advance of the kingdom, then we see him. We see the Holy Spirit. You know, how many times our Lord said, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can actually see, I mean, tangibly, the Holy Spirit works. Just look at the church. Look at the church. Look at different parts of the body of Christ. There are places in the church of, oh, you know, our attendance since a couple years ago is way down. People haven't come back to the church. Oh, we're having bad financial problems. I mean, that's going on kind of all levels in the church in a lot of places. Doesn't really look like the Holy Spirit's working there. But you look at traditional churches. Look at traditional churches. Here is one traditional group that opened a church that cost $42 million. $42 million. And it's packed. It's packed. We had to add an extra mass over the past couple years. When everybody else, nobody's come back to church, we had to add an extra mass. You see where the Holy Spirit works. It's obvious. No matter how many times men try to crush the traditional mass, look at that. It just keeps going. It keeps growing. Why? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's obvious. By their fruits, you will know. If there are fruit, the Holy Spirit's working. If there is not, he isn't. It's tangible if you have eyes to see. Because the Holy Spirit is manifest in the church, like in a real sense. Nobody's got any problem at all with looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, because we hear it in the last gospel, every single mass almost. We hear it in the last gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We got no problem with that at all. Yeah, Jesus took on flesh and he dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit dwells among us. Our Lord was under the forms of flesh, under our form. He took our form upon him and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit dwells among us under the forms of the sacraments. All these things that we see, that we do in the church, bread and wine, water, oil, all these parts of that, the Holy Spirit is there as really as God was present in the body of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is present under those forms that he uses to manifest himself in the church. Sacraments, an outward visible sign of an inward invisible grace, just as real as the outward sign. You can touch, see, taste, feel. These things are the Holy Spirit's present with us. Our rites of initiation, baptism. There's a prayer said over the baptismal waters where we invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. And after you do that, you baptize the person to be baptized, and then there's a prayer of thanksgiving. We yield thee hearty thanks, O God, that it has pleased you to regenerate this child with thy Holy Spirit. Listen to the words, regenerate, make alive. The person that was baptized was not alive in a spiritual sense before their baptism. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Not sick in trespasses and sins, not hindered or weak in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses. And you can do nothing for yourself that you are regenerate by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is baptism. When we're baptized, most of us in the Catholic Church are baptized as infants. An infant does not have the capacity to cooperate with the gifts that they receive at baptism. It is up to their parents and their godparents to be guided and directed and gifted by the Holy Spirit to raise and nurture that child until they reach an age when they are confirmed in the Holy Spirit. The words of confirmation, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, I thought he got the Holy Ghost today. It doesn't say be sealed with the Holy Ghost. It said be sealed with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those gifts that you received at your baptism, you are now going to be more and more held to account. It's not so much your parents and godparents anymore, it's you. And then as we grow in our Catholic life, we are strengthened by that confirmation sacrament when oil is used and the Holy Spirit that indwells that oil seals that person. All the sacraments are to be thusly explained, the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's two, though, that really, I mean, it is so obvious. If you are guided, directed, and you use your gifts to believe what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Sacrament of Penance. The gospel today. All your non-Catholic friends. I don't have to confess my sins to a man. Ah, yes, non-Catholic person, you are correct. You have to do it to a priest. Where's that in the Bible? John chapter 20. Remember that. I don't care if you remember what it says. But when they say, where is that in the Bible? John chapter 20. What was this? Our resurrected Lord goes in and restores, renews the cadre of apostles. This is why he says, peace be with you. Why? Why does he have to say that? Because they ran from him. He said, I'm not angry with you. Peace be with you. And they were glad to see the Lord. And he said to them again, peace be with you. He reemphasizes, not a problem, guys. Not a problem. And then he breathes on them and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Isn't that great? Now you've received the Holy Ghost. No. Them receiving the first thing that Jesus Christ establishes upon their receipt of the Holy Spirit, whoever sins you will remit, they will be remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they will retain. You, not me. Not me. You. I am giving you the authority to retain and remit sin. That's called a charism. We all have different charisms, gifts. I always say when people look at me, I'm not a charismatic. Then we got to have a long talk. It's not generally, you know, the connotation of most people, but I mean, that's what that means. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we all have different, that whole, let's pull the rug out from under the whole, God treats everybody equal. The second reading today from Corinthians, read that. And this person, he gave this, and this person, he gave that, and this person, well, I want that. Well, you don't get it. That's not fair. Yeah, whatever. That's the way God works. And that's one of those questions. Yeah. Well, why do we have to confess our sins to a priest? Ask him when you get there. I don't know why. He wants it that way, but obviously he does. Obviously he does. Whoever sins you will remit, they will be remitted. And then he gives them a charism, an extraordinary power given by the Holy Spirit to remit and retain sins. That's what we receive there. That's why when we go in there, we hear, I absolve you from all of your sins. I should hear Jesus. No, that's actually an illicit confession. And it's unfortunate, as a little footnote. I hear about that one not infrequently. I went to confession last week, and the priest said, Jesus absolves you from your sins. Wrong. Jesus says, you remit their sins. That's your job, mister. You do it for me. That's what Jesus said. And notice, I always put this one in there too. He didn't give them the power to read minds. You remit and retain sins, so you will know what they are with it. No. So that presupposes that you go and tell them what your sin is. Confession. So again, where's that in the Bible? John chapter 20. It's a hobby horse of mine. penance, it's an obvious work of the Holy Spirit. I go in there and I absolve you from all of your sins. How does that happen? It's not the priest. It's the charism that he was given by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the what he shed his blood for you. The priest is letting you know it. Infallibly. If he deems that that should be permitted. There are, have been in my priestly life, a few times when I was like, nah, no, you're not covering the bases. I can't do the absolution. Yeah, it's only been a few times. You got to be very careful about doing that, but I'm held accountable. So the penance is where we see the work of the Holy Spirit, very obviously. But we don't see him working any more clearly than in the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, I mean, you look at what the Eucharist is, if you understand it properly. And when I mean understand it, I mean at least believe what the Church teaches about it. In the confessional, it's, you know, you in 2023 with whatever confessors back there, and it's right here and right now. The Eucharist is a sacrament that transcends time. The barriers of time and space go away. We are, in a very real sense, brought back to Calvary. Calvary is brought onto this very altar. No difference. We are there. It is a present for us. We get brought into God's eternity. God doesn't have a point A and point B, yesterday, today. He is timeless. At the Mass, we are brought in the Mass to a point of timelessness for a few moments. Transcends time, transcends the material world. Sure looks like bread and wine. Well, but after the words of consecration, it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. In a very real sense. This is why it makes people sick and kills them if they receive it without being properly disposed. 1 Corinthians. That you don't hear anymore. Yeah. That's why it kills people and makes them sick. Because it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether they believe it or not. We are not receptionists like the Protestant. It doesn't matter what we believe about it. It is what it is after the words of consecration. It transcends the material world. It is the supreme manifestation of the mystery of faith. The Eucharist, transubstantiation, is the mystery of faith. Not some words that we hear after you hear the mystery of faith. In the traditional Mass, after the consecration of the cup, there's this interjection of that statement. You consecrate the cup and you say, Mysterium Fidei, the mystery of faith. Transubstantiation is the mystery of faith. How do bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is a mystery, not a creedal statement like, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, or the mystery of faith. We proclaim. That's a proclamation. It's not a mystery. Okay, the mystery of faith is the Eucharist. When we understand this, again, believe it, when it happens, when the priest says the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, this is that time when the celebrant imposes his hands over the offering, and says, vouchsafe, O Lord, to beseech thee, and he go out, that it may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says those words, there's an author, David Fagerberg. David Fagerberg, what's the book title? It is about, in a nutshell, it is about living the Catholic life as if everything you do is liturgy. But of course, when you're talking about that, the Eucharist is going to come up in many places. And he uses this example, and when I first read it, I was like, what? I'm going to try this. Try this when you get home. Kids, have your parents try it for you. If you have a candle, and okay, I want to give you a picture of the Mass before I give the example. In the Mass, the celebrant imposes his hands over the oblations, asks that the Holy Spirit come down to change them into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the altar server, particularly in a high Mass, we get that today. While he's doing this, the altar server is behind him with the incense that's going up into heaven. So you see this column of smoke that represents our prayers and the prayers of the celebrant going up to heaven. And this illustration that David Feuerberg uses, a candle. Go home and light it. Maybe some of you have done this before. That was a big surprise to me. I thought it was so nifty. Light a candle. Let it burn for a little while. Okay, a couple minutes. And then blow it out. And here you get the smoke. It comes out. Okay, so get the picture. Altar, smoke of the incense up behind, raising up. If you blow that candle out and you take a source of fire, match, lighter, whatever, you touch the smoke, no matter how high above the candle it is. You touch the smoke with the fire and you don't see a thing in the smoke. The wick goes and it starts burning again. That's exactly what happens at the Mass. The smoke that symbolizes our prayers goes up to asking the Holy Spirit that the bread and wine be changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit hits that smoke. Boom. Pentecost again. Just like the flames of Pentecost came down and rested on all the disciples, we get the same exact thing. You don't get that visual, but that's what happens in reality. And it's really interesting the fact that you don't see, you know, I don't see anything happen on the altar. You don't see the flame go down the smoke either. Even in this world, you don't see that. But the candle bursts into flames again. It's the exact description of what's going on at the altar in the Eucharist. So this is why we know. Because even there's earthly examples of how the Holy Spirit works. So it's not like this foreign thought that's like magic or something. You're not performing magic when you do the little candle trick. And there's all kind of physics behind that and all that good stuff. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. He works with us sacramentally in this world through the tangible, through bread and wine that are changed mystically into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He is so obvious. You know, full circle, like I said. We think about the Holy Spirit in this abstract manner, but he is the most real person of the Trinity that we're presented with. He's under the forms of all the sacraments. It's not bread and wine. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just water in the baptismal font. It's the Holy Spirit that's using it to impart himself and sacramental graces into the one being baptized in a very real sense, just like that candle really gets flame again when you don't see it. It just happens. This is the Holy Spirit. I'll leave you with this one. You're different than they are out there. You're united with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost through the Eucharist. This is how we receive divinity within ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who unites us with God. It is that simple, that short sentence. The Holy Spirit unites us with God. If you don't have him, you're not united with God. And you can have him and you can quench him. We know that from Scripture. And if you quench the Holy Spirit within you, you're no longer united with God. We've got to cooperate. I want to cooperate with the one who unites me with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.